Thank you, John. Well, we're going to begin this morning by doing something a little unusual. We're going to take a test. I know some of you students are preparing for finals, so this should be easy for you. The rest of us might find it a little more challenging. There is a prerequisite for this test. It's really only meant for those of us who are already followers of Jesus Christ. If you are not, the test won't apply. In fact, it probably won't even really make sense. But I don't want you to feel excluded. Just listen in, and I know you'll still be able to learn something really important this morning. So for all the Christ followers in the room, take the sermon notes out of your bulletin. They look like this. And turn it over onto the back that says Summer Impact Test. Because this morning we're launching Summer Impact, as you can tell from our graphic on the screen here. let's jump right in. It's pretty self-explanatory, I think. First, you're asked to write in your personality type. You're asked to write in your personality type. And you might think, well, I don't know what word I would choose for that. So we have maybe a couple of examples up here on the screen. There we go. Okay, you might write down, I'm a serious person, or I'm an independent person, or go to the next slide. Okay. I'm obnoxious, okay, whatever. I mean, be honest. So, or here's a few other choices. There we go. So just pick any one of those and write it down in that blank. Personality type, yeah, multiple choice. Some of you might have to write down more than one. That's all right. Write in your personality type, whatever fits. Look around at your neighbors, make sure everybody's participating. A little positive peer pressure, no slackers here this morning. We're going to exchange papers and grade. No, we're not going to do that. Okay, secondly, ask to note your area of giftedness. Now, this might be something that you feel just naturally gifted in, or it might be something that you feel like the Lord has supernaturally given to you. How has God gifted you? And we have some examples again on the screen. Jessica, if you go to that next slide, next one. There we go. You might say, okay, I know that God has given me the gift of leadership or hospitality. Or go to the next one. Any one of these kind of things. You know, I think you guys are relatively familiar with this concept. How has God gifted you? How does he want to use you in the body of Christ? So those are just some examples. Go ahead and fill that in. So next, summer plans. It says, my summer plans are... And I think we can do this without any slides. Just go ahead and fill that in. You might say, well, my summer plans are to go on vacation or take lots of naps or go to the beach or just business as usual. Maybe you don't really have any special plans for the summer. Maybe you're just going to be visiting family or hanging out with family. Go ahead and fill that in. What are your summer plans? Your Legoland, did I hear over there? Okay. Right in Legoland. Very good. With your crayon, Isaac. You can fill it out with crayon. That's fine. All right. So let's score all this together. We're going to use the honor system. This is church after all. And I have the answer key up here with me. But I want to hear from some of you first. So personality types. What are some things you guys put down? This will be the interactive portion of the sermon. Only like the extroverts are going to answer here. Somebody tell me, what'd you write down that first line? Personality types. Tom? Assertive. Assertive, okay. Very good. See? The assertive people are willing to answer that question. Let's hear from some of the shy people. Somebody else? Quiet? Okay, quiet. See? There we go. Quiet but bold. Creative? All right. Curious? Did I hear somebody say? Outgoing? Great. Those are all great responses, but most of you are wrong and get an F. Because the only correct answer for number one is outgoing. I'll go back one. There we go, outgoing. That's the only correct answer. The rest of you fail. Okay, now what did you put down for giftedness? Giftedness, let me hear some answers for that. Generosity, okay, that's great. That's coming right after the offering, that's good to hear. What? I heard someone over here. Missionary, okay, very good. Okay, those are some quality answers, but you've already seen the slide, so you know what's coming. The only acceptable answer is evangelism. Put anything other than evangelism down, you fail. I hate to say it, but you guys aren't doing very well. But maybe you can still get one out of three. So let's see what you put down for your summer plans. How many of you wrote in the blank following my summer plans these words? Going on a short-term missions trip. If you did, congratulations, you got at least one right. The rest of you know what to do, just circle that word fail again. Because we already know, don't we, that the only way that God can use us to make an impact for the kingdom this summer is if we're outgoing, aggressive, evangelistic, and we're going door to door in some country that doesn't even have toilets you can sit on, right? Well, of course not. But that's the way we often think, isn't it? Maybe not consciously, but at some level we think that God can only use particular kinds of people with the right kinds of gifts and in certain situations. Those people can make an impact on others. Those people can take part in this great adventure of building God's kingdom. And, you know, the rest of us are just kind of stuck over on the sidelines watching them do their thing. Well, I want to contradict that thinking this morning, so I have the real answer key up here with me. And I can tell you what the real deal is. The truth is that every single one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called and qualified and has the opportunity to make an impact this summer. Specifically, we all have the opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom of God, for the gospel, for the good news about Jesus Christ. So here are the accurate test results, and you can mark this on your paper. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, cross out those words, am not, and circle, I am qualified to make an impact. I am qualified to make an impact. You might be thinking, uh-oh, that's not me. Even though your test is a bit goofy, you were right the first time. I'll have to differ with you because, again, I'm going by the answer key. In fact, it's more than an answer key. It's more than a teacher's guide. We might call it the creator's guide. And your creator says that you can, as a follower of Jesus Christ, make a difference in someone's life for eternity. God wants to use you this summer to make an impact for the gospel. He wants to use your vacation. He wants to use your staying home. He wants to use your family time. He wants to use your prayers. He wants to use your finances. Whoever you are, whatever your gifts, and whenever, no matter the circumstance or situation, God wants to and will use you. Now, some of you are still not convinced. In fact, despite the sophistication of my approach, you are doing your best to deflect what I am saying and think about how it applies to that person sitting next to you, but not to you. So I'm going to do my best in the next few minutes to wear down your defenses and to show you biblically why I am convinced that each one of us has a part to play in this great adventure. You know, and it is an adventure, isn't it? Having an evangelistic mindset can make even the most mundane errand take on eternal significance, right? I can go to Costco for the glory of God. I can get my hair cut and make a difference in someone's life. So you ready? Now, admittedly, a lot of this is going to sound really familiar because you know all this already. My goal this morning is not to reveal new truth. Instead, it's to look at things you already know but might struggle to apply. And we're going to get really practical by the end of this message with the goal of getting everyone engaged in this activity in one way or another. Before we do that, though, we're going to go through and do a quick survey through the scripture and make 3 points. They're listed there on the front of your insert, so if you want to turn that over. They are whoever, all Christians are called, whatever, according to your unique personality or giftedness, and whenever, as part of everyday life. And just in case you couldn't write that fast, I'll repeat those later. But first, let's just cover that first point. Whoever, all Christians are called. You can write that into your notes. You know, this is something that we've talked about a lot before, isn't it? Because we already know from Matthew 5:17 and Mark 1:38 and Luke 4:17 that Jesus himself was sent to make an impact, wasn't he? We know that Jesus was on a mission, that he was sent by the Father for a specific purpose. And that mission is best summed up in the statement he made after his visit to the house of Zacchaeus, as recorded in Luke 19:10. Jesus said to the people that were there in the crowd, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he, Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came." This is one of those times in the scripture where you want to pay attention, right? Because Jesus is just about to tell us the purpose for the incarnation. Why God walked among us in human form. The Son of Man came, why? To seek and to save the lost. He had come to declare the good news to all creation. He had come to save people from their sins. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Then at the end of his earthly ministry, having made that salvation possible through his death, burial, and resurrection, he passed the baton of his mission to this band of faithful followers, didn't he? Promising them divine enablement, he declared that his mission was now his mandate for his people. John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his followers, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me." And why did the Father send him? To seek and to save the lost, right? That's what Jesus just said. That's why he came. "As the Father has sent me to seek and to save the lost, even so I am sending you." Jesus was on a mission. Now his mission became the mission of his followers. And as we learn from Matthew chapter 28, he was not speaking to just that small group who was physically present at that time. He was speaking to all Christ followers who would come after them. And of course, that includes you and I. Jesus came to make an impact. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was on a mission, and now his mission is our mission. It's clear in the scriptures. It's clear from what Jesus taught. And the early church leaders certainly understood this, didn't they? Peter wrote that every follower of Christ should be ready when? Should be ready at all times to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy that he should be ready to share the word in season and out of season, when it was convenient and when it was not. And Paul also wrote these words, which John just read for us a few minutes ago. He wrote these words to every one of the believers in the church at Corinth. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Who does this apply to? Anyone in Christ, right? Isn't that what it says? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," if you are in Christ this morning, if you are a Christian, this applies to you. He goes on. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us," anyone in Christ, "the ministry of reconciliation." Namely, here's what the ministry of reconciliation is: that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So be ready when, according to Peter? Always, right? Speak the word when, according to Paul? All the time, in all situations. It's as if Christ were speaking through us, Paul says, acting through us as his agents of reconciliation, speaking with passion, speaking with conviction, even begging, as it were, be reconciled to God. That's who we are as Christians. It's bound up in our identity. To be a Christian, to be of or like Christ, that's what that suffix means, is to be a reconciler, is to tell people that peace with God has been made available through Jesus Christ. It's our calling, it's our duty, and it's our delight. Like, can imagine there's still some resistance because you're thinking, oh, if I buy into what Rob is saying, I'm going to be like those guys on YouTube preaching at the DMV and the highway patrol is going to come and arrest me. Or I'm going to have to go door to door on some short-term mission trip. I know that's what you're thinking. I'm not discouraging any of those things. But I do think that these misconceptions are the primary reason many people hold back or live with a mistaken impression that God can't use them to make an impact for the gospel. As I talked about in my introduction, we think there are only a few kinds of people or particular kinds of people that God can use. So we miss out on God's blessing. We miss out on participation in this great adventure because of our preconceived notions about the kind of person that God can use. So that, you know, that leads us to our second point. That God wants to use you according to your unique personality or giftedness, whatever that is. So fill in that blank on the front of your note sheet with those words, according to your unique personality and giftedness. And I just want to quickly survey a few different personality types from the New Testament. We're not going to do some exhaustive study on this, but I just want to highlight how different they were. Because think of, for example, the Apostle Paul. Okay, Tom like said that he was aggressive. Well, was the Apostle Paul was aggressive, wasn't he? This guy was an initiator. He was bold. He went from place to place and he had a plan. I'm going to go into the synagogue and I have a cultural connection to these Jews. So I'm going to teach them from the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised Messiah. You know, Paul was not afraid. Paul went into a town and he confronted people where they were. In fact, when he went to Philippi, there was no synagogue. So he said, tell me where the worshipers of God gather. Someone told him, down by the riverside. So he went down by the river, found this group of women who were down there worshiping God and praying, presented the gospel to them. Lydia put her faith in Christ, and the gospel began to spread through her into Europe. And this is normally what we think of, isn't it? That missionary, that evangelist, willing to endure any hardship, willing to face any adversary. And these are like the Billy Grahams and the Greg Laurie's and the Paul Washers of the world, aren't they? And you might be a Paul. It might be easy for you to start conversations about spiritual things. You're not shy about your opinion. You're energized by confrontational situations and how the church needs people like you. But other people had an impact who were totally different than Paul. Think about Matthew, for example. Here's Matthew, a tax collector. You know, he probably had seen Jesus around town, had heard him teach certain times, and he's sitting in his tax collector booth, you know, probably by the side of a road or at a crossroads or a bridge, something like that, collecting a toll tax. His trade was going back and forth. And Jesus walks by and he says, come, follow me. He leaves his tax collecting booth and follows Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? He has a dinner party, right? I heard somebody say it. He invites all his tax collector friends and according to the religious leaders, you know, all the lowlifes of the community over to his house and invites Jesus over and has a dinner party. I mean, Matthew had the gift of hospitality. And some of you might say, you know, I can't do what Paul did, but I can certainly have people over in my home. I love to entertain. I love to build friendships. I love to have relationships with people. You might have that gift. God used a person like Matthew. And I think of the Samaritan woman. You remember the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 that Jesus met at the well. And he shared with her and he made an impact in her life. And what's the first thing that she did? She went back into town and she told all the people about it. And she said, I just met a man who told me everything about myself. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see. She was an inviter. She was excited. She gave testimony to what God was doing in her life, and she invited other people to join her. And I was so encouraged recently. You remember those invitations we had for Easter? My mother-in-law, Betty, shared with me. She loves to be in the spotlight, so I'm going to point her out here. Definitely not a Paul, but a lot like Matthew. But went to her neighbors and invited them to our Easter service using those invitations, since she said, come and see. Come and see. This Jesus has done something in my life, and I want you to know about him too. So come and see. That was such an encouragement to me. And you know, it doesn't just apply to individuals either. It also, you can think of churches kind of take on this characteristic. I thought of the church in Antioch. Here's one of the early Christian churches who counted among their leaders Paul and Barnabas. You know, you got to think, man, we got it made with these guys in our leadership team. But they prayed and the Holy Spirit put the conviction on their heart that they needed to send Paul and Barnabas away from their church. And so they, because they had an important work to do for someone else. They were willing to give up the benefit they could have received from having Paul teaching them in their church because they wanted to be senders. They wanted to send them out to do the work. And we know that the church in Philippi was a church that was generous financially. Paul's work was supported. Oftentimes he said, "You're the only ones supporting my work." So we know that the Philippian church was a generous church. They were givers. So it's people who initiate, people who show hospitality, the inviters, the senders, the encouragers, the givers, right? And we could go on. The leaders and organizers, the prayer warriors, the merciful. So many different ways God has gifted us, and all have a critical part to play in making an impact for the gospel. I remember when I first became a Christian in my late 20s, this was a little bit of a struggle for me because at the same time that God was working in my life, there was this friend of mine, his name's Michael Lance. He's a pastor of a church now in Corona. We were playing on the same softball team. He was a shortstop and I was a pitcher. And just by the grace of God, the same thing was going on in his life was going on in mine. We started talking with each other. Neither of our wives were Christians at that time, so we became prayer partners. And Mike is one of the most natural or a supernaturally gifted evangelists I've ever known personally. I mean, this is the kind of guy where somebody comes to his door selling cookies, and, you know, half an hour later, they're kneeling together on the tile in the entryway as he leads him in a prayer of receiving Christ. Or one time, we were playing softball, and at the end of the game, Mike had parked on the far side of he had to walk across this field to get to his car. Some other guy had parked out there and was walking towards the field, so they were going to pass each other. And somehow, he struck up a conversation with this guy out in the middle of this grassy field, talk with him for a while, and before too long, they were praying together, and this guy was putting his faith in Jesus Christ as Mike shared the gospel with him. And I told him, I said, "Mike, that kind of stuff never happens to me." You know, God has used me to present the gospel to people, and I've seen people come to faith in Christ, but not like what God did in his life. And that was a little bit discouraging to me at first, because I wanted to be like that. And over time, I had to realize that God hasn't made me like that. He hasn't gifted me in that particular way. He wants to use me in a different way, and that's a good thing. Michael is serving, like I said, as a pastor, but he's really at his heart, he's an evangelist. He's like a Greg Laurie. And that's how God made him, and God made me the way he made me, and he made you the way he made you for a purpose. So regardless of your personality type and giftedness, you can make an impact in the lives of others for the gospel's sake. So whoever, whatever, all Christians according to their unique personality and giftedness. And this is where a lot of us need help, isn't it? Because you might say, okay, all right, you've convinced me theologically that God's plan is to use ordinary people. And you've convinced me theoretically that God can use me regardless of my particular personality or giftedness. But what do I do then? How do I take action? Some of us get stuck here, so that's where I want to return to our original point and the purpose behind Summer Impact. Because we want to use the 9 weeks between June 5th and August 7th to test this theory that God can and will use each one of us to make an impact. He wants to use us this summer, and what we're proposing is that he wants to do that right in the midst of our ordinary summer activities. So you can fill in that third blank after whenever with the words, as part of everyday life. As part of everyday life. Not some special moment, not some church program, or some short-term mission trip, although he could do that as well. But in everything. In just normal, everyday activities. There's so many examples of this in the Bible. I just said, where in the scripture does this go on? And I thought of a couple examples right away. The first one I thought of was when Peter and John were on their way to the temple in Acts chapter 3. Do you remember that story? It says they're on their way to the temple. It was an hour of prayer, as was their custom. So this is something they did all the time. This wasn't some unusual thing. They woke up this morning and said, hey, let's go on our way to the temple and evangelize. They just were on their way to the temple. And, you know, you might have those kind of regular everyday activities in your own life. You know, you could say, well, we were on our way to Costco, or we were on our way to church, or we were on our way to this activity or to do this thing, something we do all the time. And I imagine since it was a regular hour of prayer that there was a group of people that were filing through. And because there was this crowd who went in and out of this gate at the temple, there was some beggars who were there. It says they were there all the time. This guy was always there because he knew this crowd would be coming by. So this was just a normal part of everyday life. And in this particular instance, as Peter and John are walking into the temple through the gate, and this beggar is there by the side, he asks them for some money. And right then, Peter knew that this was a divine appointment. God wanted to do something between him and this beggar. And if you know the story, you know that God chose at that moment, supernaturally, to heal him physically. And that may or may not be what happens in your life in a situation like that. But we also have the opportunity to perform healing, or to work alongside God to perform healing spiritually. And I thought about, the other thing I thought about, because last week I was, or 2 weeks ago, I was on my way back from Seattle, having visited my son sitting in an airport. I thought of that situation again, thinking about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Why was Jesus there? Why was Jesus there at the well in John chapter 4? What's that? He was thirsty and he was tired. Why was he thirsty and tired? Why was he in Samaria in the first place? He was traveling through, right? They were walking. They weren't. He wasn't in an airport. They weren't catching the flight from Samaria or from Judea to Jerusalem. He was walking, and they were tired. Think of yourself sitting in an airport, thirsty, tired, hungry, ready to get on the plane. That was a situation, just a normal part of everyday life. And a woman walks up. Jesus initiates a conversation with her. And you know the rest of the story. But the context for the story is just a random encounter while traveling. Something that happens to all of us all the time. Could happen to you this summer. And of course, there's other examples in the scripture of intentionally including others in the activity of the church. And I think of the different activities that we have going on this summer. Bob just talked about the all-church picnic. The women's ministry, I know, has a series of pool parties. But you know, one of the things that Jesus says is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools we have is to let non-Christians see Christians interacting with each other. Did you know that? Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. And he said that by this, men will know that I've been sent from God by the love you have for one another. So the church, our fellowship, our relationship with each other is a testimony and a very powerful evangelistic tool, according to Jesus. So we invite people, hey, just come to this pool party the women's ministry is putting on and hang out with me. We invite our non-Christian friends. You know, we're not necessarily have some strategy to give them some presentation at that. Just give them opportunity to personally witness the interactions that Christians have with one another. There's a more obvious, too, of course, that you see in the scripture. Going on a short-term trip, traveling to see missionaries, supporting others through prayer and finances. All those things going on. But just part of our everyday life. This is who we are as Christians. This is who we are as a church. So many examples. Regardless of your plans for this summer or your current life circumstances, you can personally make an impact in the lives of others for the gospel's sake this summer. So whoever, whatever, Christians of every type, whenever, part of everyday life, regardless of your summer plans. I have a friend in India. His name's Peter Kashung. I've probably talked about him before. In fact, I hope I haven't told the story before. We were there one time, and he's like my friend Michael. He's just an evangelist. That's all he wants to talk about, the gospel, planting churches, getting the word out to people who haven't heard the good news. So he was teaching a message one time, and he was teaching from 1 Corinthians 9:16, where Paul says, and Peter's applying this to himself, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. And then the next line is supposed to be, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But English is not Peter's first language, so he didn't know that W-O-E is supposed to be pronounced woe. He pronounced it woo. So he said, so woo to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I thought of that because I thought about the calling that God had on his life as an evangelist. We were asking him one time, hey, Peter, when's the best time to visit India? You know, should we avoid the rainy season, you know, the monsoon in the summer? He goes, oh, no. The monsoon is good for the gospel because it's raining and people are in their house. We said, oh, okay, so we should avoid the dry season then. Oh, no, no, no. You want to come during the dry season. The dry season is good for the gospel because you can see the people out in the fields and you can talk to them while they're working. Okay, well, what about the militant situation? Is it dangerous? He goes, it is dangerous, but that danger is good for the gospel because it makes people uneasy and makes them think about eternal things. So we pretty quickly figured out that no matter the circumstances, Peter thought that God could use it for the benefit of the gospel. And I think that's a great thing to remember, regardless of what our summer plans are. Woo to us if we don't use the opportunity to make an impact. So I haven't really shared anything new with you this morning. This is stuff you already know, and my intention, of course, has not been to inform, obviously, but to persuade. If this use of our gifts and time and talent and resources for the sake of the gospel is, in fact, a faith adventure, then my goal has been to move us together closer to a point of commitment. And if I have been successful, then you might be right now, by the grace of God, standing at the edge of this great adventure. You might actually be wanting to see, God, could you use me this summer to impact lives? Impact lives for the present, impact lives for eternity. So let me give you one more push, and then we'll be done. I've talked about the who, the what, and the when, and that leaves two critical questions, right? The why and the how. And when I say why, I'm not talking about what we might call the big why. I'm not talking about the fact that we're all called and equipped, as I said in my first point. That's a good reason why. And I'm not talking about the fact that we are commanded and that our obedience to Christ reflects our love for him and brings him glory. I'm not even talking about the destiny of the lost and how we should be so ready to share with others the gloriously good things that God has done in our life. I'm just going to assume all that, and I'm going to assume that we all agree with that, and that those things are the umbrella covering all the activities of Summer Impact. Instead, when I say why, I'm simply talking about why now. What's the logic behind Summer Impact? And it's actually really simple, because summer is a unique time of the year for most of us. Schedules change, kids are back from school or out of school. We plan vacations, we go to the beach, we don't do things that we normally do during the rest of the year. And so we want to capture that opportunity. We want to capture this unique time and approach all these activities with prayerful determination during this 9-week window. We want to begin summer 2011 with this prayer. God, use us this summer to make an impact for the gospel. So I want to challenge you to join me in doing that. So if you're in, I want to make this as practical as possible. As I mentioned, we're defining summer as the 9 weeks between Sunday, June 5th and Sunday, August 7th. And in order to participate in Summer Impact, you're going to actually need to do something. You're going to need to do two things. First, you're going to need to make a specific commitment. A specific commitment. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. And secondly, you're going to have to let us know what the details of that commitment, you're going to have to let us know about that. What are the details? Because we want to be praying along with you. We want to help you in any way we can. And we want to share that commitment with the rest of the church so that we can all be encouraged together. Then at the end of the 9 weeks, in our morning service on Sunday, August 7th, we want to pause and we want to celebrate and hear testimonies of all that God has done in us and through us over the summer. Won't that be great? Somebody nod their head, so I'm not the only one who thinks it's great. Amen, there we go. So how do you get started? Out of all the possibilities of summer, how do you pick one? Well, if you need help with that, we put together this little form called Summer Impact Opportunities. And it looks like this, and there's copies of this on the outreach table. And if you're in our directory, you'll be getting one of these in the mail this week. If you're not in our directory, you can sign up to be in our directory this morning by filling out a form at the information table. But these are going to go out in the mail, or you can grab one off the table. And this form breaks down the various opportunities, just random things that we picked that are going on this summer, church-wide, into three basic categories. So there's lots of different options, regardless of your personality or your giftedness or your time constraints. So I'll just go through those real quick, one at a time. The first category we're calling preparing. And that would include things like studying, training, learning, you know, general spiritual development. There's even things like on, like, if you're a part of junior high or high school youth, going to camp, growing in your becoming greater, more developed spiritually. And the second is supporting. And under this general heading are listed opportunities for prayer, for sending, for encouraging, for giving. And then finally, sharing. And this would include things like inviting, initiating, and of course, that's just straightforward first person sharing of the gospel. So you could pick one of these things that's on this list. You could pick one of these opportunities and then let us know your commitment, and then we'll let you know what the details are and so how you can get started, who you should contact. But you're certainly not constrained by the things that are just on this list. This is just an example. It's really wide open to whatever you feel God would have you to do. Does that make sense so far? Okay. Then on the back of this form at the bottom is something for you to fill out where you tell us what your commitment is and your contact information. And that part is actually really important. Because, again, we want to be able to do this together as a church. And it's critical that we share with each other what we're actually doing. So, again, two things involved in this challenge. Make a specific commitment. Look at this form. Grab one this morning. Wait to get it in the mail. Look it over with your family or your friends. Pray about it. And then let us know. Fill out the form. There's going to be a basket on the outreach table for the next, it would be 11 weeks, counting the next 2 weeks. But all through Summer Impact. And you can turn them in anytime during that period, but it'd really be fun to get as many as we could by the start, wouldn't it, by June 5th. So you have 2 weeks, basically, to think about it, pray about it, and then either email me or fill out this form. You know, as a leadership, we've been thinking about this and praying about this for a long time. At least 6 months. I don't know, probably longer. So it's really exciting to kind of launch this effort today, but I have to admit that my faith has really faltered along the way. And lately I've been praying, Lord, let at least 10 people respond, which is not a very risky prayer because I already know like 5 or 6 that are going on short-term mission trips. So please, 4 of you. But I hope by the end of all this, I feel really foolish for my lack of faith. As Christian, God has called you and equipped you. He's ready to use you to impact others regardless of your personality or giftedness. So this summer would be a great time to join him on this adventure, wouldn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a humbling thing it is to consider that you, in your wisdom and sovereignty, have ordained that the way your message is to go out through all the earth, to all nations, is just through ordinary, everyday people like us. The way that you want to reach Temecula Valley, our neighbors, our family members, is just through ordinary people. And Father, that you have gifted us in unique ways. And you want to use those gifts, whatever they are, to show people the love and mercy that you've displayed through the work of your Son on the cross. So, Father, would you encourage us this morning that the life you've laid out before us is a grand adventure. It is the most exciting way to live. Cause us, Lord, to join together with excitement and enthusiasm, wanting to be your ambassadors, begging people, if necessary, to be reconciled to God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.